We see in these words in the Gospel of Matthew, these final words of this Gospel that has been given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We see these words, the Lord giving His commission to His disciples. And what was the Lord Jesus doing as He comes to the end of His earthly ministry, as He's preparing to go back to ascend to the right hand of the Father? In short, He is preparing His disciples for the future. He's preparing them for the future with special instruction. He says, this is what you will do. You will go and you will teach the nations. And He tells them that there's a provision that He is making for them in preparation for the future. And He tells them that provision is found in two things. Both the pattern, that is to say, they were to teach the nations to observe all things whatsoever He had commanded them. And so they were to deliver the truth that God had given them. And the second provision, not only a pattern, but also a presence. The provision of the promise of Christ's own presence with them. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He gathers His disciples together and He says, in essence, I am leaving you and this is what I am preparing you to do. You have this great missionary task that has been committed to your trust. And I am providing both what the message that you are to give to these people, as well as the security of My own presence, which will remain with you. And so the Lord sends them forth in preparation for the future. And one of the reasons that I'm directing your thoughts to this particular passage is because these words found at the end of verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. These were the favorite words, the favorite portion of Scripture to the man that we are considering together this evening, the missionary, Dr. David Livingston. These were the words that he clung to. These are the words which, as you read his life, you see popping up again and again in journal entries and elsewhere. Words which controlled him. Words which I think in many ways were embodied in his life. And the fruit, as I hope to show at least in partial measure this evening, the fruit was there for all to see. It is the promise of Christ's presence which stands behind, really, the theme that we are considering this evening. The theme of preparing or preparation for the future. We began in the first two evenings breaking down and seeking to hold forth scriptural principles with regards to missionary vision. We saw the priority of missionary vision. We saw the pursuit of missionary vision. Last evening we saw passion for souls as it was exemplified in the life of William Chalmers Burns. And we conclude this evening by considering together this theme, preparation for the future, a theme which we will seek to bring out under the details of the life of this godly and useful man named David Livingston. These are words which I believe are all too familiar to us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Words which so easily fall from our lips, but which I'm afraid are so very far from having been experienced in the reality of our hearts, at least in some degree. We know the words, we're familiar with the words, but what we see in the life of David Livingston is a man who not only had great familiarity with them, but who was taken to the brink over and over and over and over again, taken to the absolute brink of being crushed and broken, all in pursuit of this missionary vision, and was sustained all the while through the promise of Christ's presence with him. And so let's consider together this life of David Livingston. Africa was once called the Dark Continent. Sometimes it's still referred. Sometimes we use those words even now to refer to it. But 150 years ago, it was called that with very good reason, because it was a dark continent in every sense of the word. We have, there was little exposure to the entirety of this massive portion of the world. There was a little bit of civilization along the coast and at the bottom and so on. People had had contacts, but no one had really penetrated the depths of this vast, this enormous country. And the Lord raised up this man to prepare for the future in order that this particular continent might be opened up, in order that the gospel would, not only in his day, but for generations to come, wave after wave after wave after wave, pour in to this needy portion of the earth to bring the light of the gospel to a continent that was characterized by darkness. Upon Livingston's death, one well-known person said, "God has taken away the greatest man of his generation." And though in the world today, sadly, if you were to go to Scotland, you would see this as well, the name of Livingston has been completely distorted. He has been turned into a figure of an explorer, as a man who pictures for us perfectly adventure and geographical interest and so on. And what is left out is everything about who the man was and about what the man did. So let's consider, as we did last night, something about his life, and then we'll seek with the Lord's help to draw some lessons as well to our own circumstances and situations here under this theme, preparation for the future. Livingston was born March 13, 1813, which means that he was 2 years older than William Chalmers Burns. He was Burns senior by two years, born in Blantyre, Scotland. He spent his first 23 years of his life there. His parents were devout Christians. He grew up in a home where family worship was practiced and where he was taught the things of the Lord. And the family played an enormous role in introducing him to the subject of missions. His own parents had interest in this and would speak of these things and pray of these things and seek to assist in the promotion of these things. And he grew up in an environment where missionary vision characterized the home. As a young man, he worked in a local mill from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And yet, he was discontent with that. He could not. The Lord had placed something in his soul that stirred him and that would not let him rest. And it was at age 21 that he was brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was converted, brought under the power of the gospel. His life was changed. It was shortly thereafter that he determined to become a medical missionary. So here is a young man working from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. in a mill. He's brought to faith in Christ. And in essence, he has to stop and he faces the question, what shall I do with my life? What shall I do with my life? Children, every single one of you, if you are spared to reach adulthood, are going to be faced with that question. What shall I do with my life? All the adults here have faced it at least once. What shall I do with my life? Well, as Livingston considered the question, the Great Commission, which we just read, came with singular power to take hold of his mind. He was pressed into its mold. He went to hear a man whom he would come to know much better later, named Robert Moffat, a missionary to South Africa. He went to listen to this missionary speak, and he heard him talk. And it was Robert Moffat who is reported to have said these often repeated words, "I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." The Lord brought home the call to the bosom of David Livingston, and within 18 months, he had saved enough money. Within 18 months, saved enough money to continue his education, working diligently to pursue this longing of his heart. Went off to medical school for a couple of years, and then went on to accept a position with the London Missionary Society in South Africa And so December 8th, 1840, he set sail for Africa, for Karuman. He goes and arrives into the Lord's mercy. Upon his arrival, he finds himself dismayed. He's very disappointed. He had heard what Moffat had said, and he arrives and he finds that it was unlike what he thought it would be. Disappointed by the small population of Africans that were in that region. He wanted to reach a greater population. His passion was souls from the get-go. Give me souls was his desire. And so, 1 year later, he was given permission to move 700 miles into the African interior to establish another missionary station in Mabotsa. First, he went to another town. There were a group of people in this place on his way, a people that whose name, being translated, means people of the crocodile. And that was the sacred animal in their area, the animal which they considered divine, that they considered to be holy and sacred and special. He spent 6 months in language study there so that he would be able to preach. And then he went on to another place where the translation of the people is translated people of the monkey. And he lived with them and told them of Christ. And looked at all of their superstitions with a passion to turn them away from superstition into saving faith in the Lord Jesus. It was one night that he was there while defending the tribes against a wild animal that he broke his finger, and his finger was actually broken open, and seeing the blood flow down his finger and drip onto the ground, it motivated him. A desire to tell this people, to tell them of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which can wash away the filthiness of their sin, and to bring them from evil into the kingdom of God's light. He arrived at Mabotsa and entered into the situation there with a great deal of diligence. And it was while he was there that we have that remarkable record, which perhaps some of the children have even heard. The area where he was stationed had lots of lions that were in the area. And these lions would come in and cause a great deal of harm, carrying away animals at times, being a threat to the people themselves, and so on. And they were so numerous that the natives were absolutely terrified of them. They said that the lion was the lord of the night, and that he killed their cattle and sheep even in the daytime. And so Livingston knew that if he could kill one of these lions, that the others, it would both strengthen the confidence of the people in winning them, and it would also cause some of the other lions to flee. And so that's what he did. A man of great courage. Lo, the Lord is with him always. He takes his gun. The people that are with him take their spears, and they went on the hunt of Livingston's life. They went into the bush, and there eventually Livingston saw this enormous lion behind a bush. And so he took aim and fired both barrels of the gun. And while reloading his gun, the lion came and sprang on him. Let me give you the account in Livingston's own words. The lion caught me by the shoulder, and we both came to the ground together. Growling horribly, he shook me as a terrier dog does a rat. Several natives came at the lion to attack it. The lion sprang on two of them, biting one in the thigh and the other in the shoulder. Suddenly, the bullets the lion had received took effect, and it fell dead. Livingston had 11 tooth marks as permanent scars for the rest of his life, and the bone at the top of his left arm was crushed into splinters by the lion. And so there was the imperfect setting of the bone produced a stiff arm that cost him much suffering for the rest of his life, as well as limited use of that arm. A remarkable man, bravery in the face of danger for Christ's sake. Well, while his arm was healing, in 1845, he returned to where he had landed and where Robert Moffat was serving. And went there not only to gain some healing for his arm and to regain the use of his arm, but also to gain a wife. He went back to Robert Moffat and took interest in a young lady, a daughter in Moffat's family, her name being Mary, and they were married. They were brought together as a couple, husband and wife. They lived together, were married together 18 years with four children. Livingston took the family across the African wilderness, although he had to leave them behind several times as well. And yet here he sees, all the while, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The Lord is sustaining him. Livingston went on to establish another post. In that situation, the chief became a zealous convert, was brought under the gospel himself. And the whole village, because of the chief's instruction, began attending the mission school there. And many were brought to know the Savior through Livingston's labors. Livingston prepared to move on. And the people, when they saw that he was going to leave them to go elsewhere to take the gospel, decided that they would rather pick up their belongings and go with him. And so they left their village and followed Livingston to help him in the next place that he went, a place that was, again, full of wild beasts. David Livingston shot both a rhinoceros and a buffalo right in front of his house while he was there. He sought to teach the people the gospel as well as to teach them things that would give them help. He taught them irrigation. But what he enjoyed most, in his words, were, quote, "preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, for it always warms my own heart and is the great means which God employs for the regeneration of our ruined world." Here he is at work teaching them irrigation, teaching them sanitation, teaching them all of these things. But Livingston knew it was foolishness to be engaged in all of that as an end in itself. He knew that what was needed most was that they would be taught the gospel, and that with being taught the gospel with a changed heart and a changed life, all of these other things, the paganism and superstition, as well as all of the other things that come with that in their culture, would be transformed as well. He went on 100 miles north, crossing the Kalahari Desert, which was said to be impossible for a white man to cross. All of the natives told him, "It's impossible. No one's ever done it. Don't even try. You can't do it." And yet he crossed the whole thing and then crossed back again, went back for his family and a very understandably reluctant wife and three children in that time, willingly entered into the Kalahari Desert with him. One period during that trip, they went 3 days without sight of any life. Not man, not bird, not even an insect. They went 4 days without water and finally decided that they would have to return. And so they returned back to Kolobeg. And upon the arrival, Livingston was forced to leave his wife and three children there. And because of the difficulties of the journey, one child died as a result upon their return. Eventually, the family was sent back to England for a period of 3 years where he was separated from his family. During that time, Livingston completed one of the most amazing journeys, coast to coast, 4,000 miles across unexplored land, especially along the Zambezi River. He heard that though he was in a desert region, that there was a land of many waters. The English thought, the British thought that it was all desert, that it was worthless, it was just a wasteland. And yet he heard through the natives that there was a land of many waters where millions, in Livingston's mind, were perishing without living water of Christ. So he undertook to reach them with such few belongings and no money. He set out to reach these with the gospel, and the hardships are absolutely phenomenal to read. There's no way for me to be able to include all of them in our brief outline of his life here. He had 31 attacks of intermittent fever. He was assailed by large swarms of fierce mosquitoes. We are told that by the end he was reduced almost literally to a bag of bones. And yet he staggered on. Listen to his own words. Cannot the love of Christ carry the missionary where the slave trader carries the traitor? My friends, David Livingstone was a missionary all of the time. He wasn't a missionary part of the time and an explorer and a man who was drawing maps and so on part of the time. He was a missionary all of the time. Listen to his words. The end of the geographical feat is only the beginning of the missionary enterprise. That's what he was about. He was preparing for the future. This geographical feat that he was engaged in, while he sowed seed, was with the express intention of beginning the beginning for missionary endeavors in generations to come. He reached Luanda. There he found a British vessel. And the captain urged him to come and to return with him back to Britain. But he wouldn't. He couldn't leave his companions, who he thought for sure would be captured and killed or enslaved. And so he refused. And in God's providence, the vessel never reached England and was never heard of again. Instead, he turned back from the coast with his face set toward the interior and went back into the interior. The hardships again, crocodiles and hippopotamus and the javelins of hostile savages that were hunting them like wild beasts. Finally, he reaches the post of Linyati. Almost deaf at that point from rheumatic fever. Almost blind at that point from having been struck into the eye with a large branch in the jungle. He staggers into the village, almost blind, almost deaf. Yet he gets up and goes on. He sets out down the Zambezi River toward the east coast. And apparently the tsetse fly was so deadly to the horses and to the oxen that he would travel at night, and despite torrential downpours, he would take the animals through at night when the flies were asleep, undergoing all sorts of difficulties. It was at that point that he saw five columns of what the natives called sounding smoke. The first white man to ever see this magnificent spectacle. A spectacle that is twice as big as Niagara Falls. He stumbled upon the discovery of Victoria Falls. And yet he went on. There was a time when a herd of buffalo came charging at him, and he escaped. The only means of escape was by climbing up a 20-foot anthill. The food that he lived on was crushed bird seed and a type of root. Sometimes he went hungry altogether with no food. He reached the coast finally and sailed for England. He went back to Britain, and I'll mention something about that in a second. After extended visit to Britain, Livingstone and his wife began their last journey together. They arrived back in Africa again. The sufferings that they endured for Christ's sake and taking the gospel, children, he speaks of having to shoot two enormous pythons that would have been a threat to them. He was shot at with poisonous arrows, near misses several times from hostile natives who were seeking to kill them. But the hardest trial of all came during 1862, when his wife Mary died from complications related to African fever. This brought him to the bottom. But listen to his words. It was the first heavy stroke I have suffered. How could Livingstone write that? After all that we've been listening to here in these few moments, he can say, it was the first heavy stroke I have suffered. But listen to how he goes on. It was the first heavy stroke I have suffered, and quite takes away my strength. I wept over her, who well deserved many tears. I loved her when I married her, and the longer I lived with her, I loved her all the more. here he is brought to the bottom. All of the difficulties. Lord, surely you know the afflictions that this man has gone through in order to take the gospel to those who have never heard it and have never had any hope of hearing it. Surely, Lord, you would sustain him with encouragement and help. But the Lord says, no, to the bottom you go. To the very bottom. The one thing that he had in terms of companionship and affection and love, even that was taken away. And what is he left with? Christ. He is left with Christ as his companion. And he turned again and again to those words, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth, into the world. He looked to the promise of Christ's presence with him in the midst of all of his difficulties. After several failed attempts at setting up other missionary stations, he took it as the Lord's direction to venture into North Africa, where no other had ever gone. Again, he's going into uncharted territories. He went off. 1866, he marched inland and reached Lake Nyasan on August 8th and began journeying north toward Lake Tanganyika and continued on again and again further. But he was lost. I mean, he was not literally lost, but he was away from all contact with the outside world and continued to have one blast after another of affliction and sorrow and difficulty. He was weakened by bout after bout of African fever. Months rolled by, time spending weeks and months in bed at times. Months rolled by, and then years, without the outside world knowing where he even was. Isolation and loneliness, like we cannot even fathom. There's nowhere in this world that you can go in our day and age and be like he was. Absolutely isolated, without years, without contact, holding on to the promise of Christ's presence, laboring for the preparation of the future. So here he is, eventually, as we know by the familiar account, a New York reporter, Henry Morton Stanley, accepted the challenge to find Livingston. Everyone was saying, Livingston's dead. He's been killed by the savages. He's been eaten by lions. He's fallen dead with fever. He's gone. No contact. Silence. And so this New York reporter takes up the challenge to find him. And it was on November 10th, 1871, that Stanley's caravan, loaded with supplies, reached Ujiji. And a thin and very frail Livingston stepped out of his tent to meet him. As Stanley approached, he bowed, took off his hat, and spoke those now famous words, Dr. Livingston, I presume. As if there was any other white man within 1,000 miles. He was weak. He was undernourished. And yet the Lord sent at this crucial time exactly what Livingston needed. A friendship, companionship, support, supplies. It was for Livingston as if the Lord had dropped this unexpectedly, beyond any hope that Livingston had, dropped it as it were out of heaven. The Lord sustaining this dear soldier of the cross. Well, he lived not much longer, just a short period of less than 2 years, but a year and a half. And he died on April 30th, 1873, after a very long illness. His African companions reported that when they found him dead, they went into his tent and they found him kneeling beside his bed where he had been saying his last earthly prayers. The man died as he lived, on his knees, as a man of prayer, as a man who held communion with the Lord, a man who walked by faith in the promise of Christ's presence and maintained faith in that presence by a constant communing with the Savior. Can you imagine what it would have been like after all of the difficulties Livingston finally climbs down in pain and in weakness and frailty, having suffered a lengthy period of illness. He rolls out of bed onto his knees and begins to lift up that frail little voice, crying out to his God in heaven in prayer. And in the very act, is taken from speaking and communing with his Savior here on earth and is transported right into the presence of his King in heaven. What a glorious thing. Well, let's look briefly at just a few lessons that we can draw from this extraordinary life. I urge you to read a full account of his life. I've given you what I feel is so very little in contrast to what could be given. But let's direct our thoughts to some lessons that we can learn from this venerable man of God. First of all, devotion. Devotion to Christ. First of all, devotion to Christ. Children, listen to this. When David was perhaps Davy as a little child running around in Scotland, we read in the account that is given to us of him that as a child, a neighbor on his deathbed spoke to him. David went in and heard this man who on his deathbed said to David Livingston, and I quote, "Now, lad, make religion the everyday business of your life, not a thing of fits and starts." It stuck with Livingston. Livingston lived it as a Christian later on. You understand what that means, children? The man who was preparing to die was saying to him as a little child, make relationship with Christ, make Christianity, make biblical faith, make this godly religion, make it the business, the thing that you do and think about, the thing that controls your everyday life. You see, there are some whose devotion is, it waxes and it wanes, it comes and it goes. And for them, they feel encouraged at times and they read their Bible a little and then they put it away. They attend church for a while and then they fall off from attending church. And they sometimes they're pursuing things and sometimes they're not. The old man was saying to them, listen, the only way is to have it the full way. It is to have this as the bread and butter, if you will. It is to characterize and dominate the entirety of your life. And that's the devotion to Christ that this godly man had. Listen to his devotion. These are his words. I am a missionary, heart and soul. In this service, I hope to live. In it, I wish to die. Devotion to Christ. The man had ulcers, horrible ulcers. His teeth were falling out of his head because of all of the sickness that he endured. He had extended periods, as I've noted, extended periods of sickness. And yet he carried on, and he carried on, and he carried on because of devotion to Christ, because of love for the Savior. A man who had tremendous commitment. Stanley, who was with him for that short period, said this of him, "I challenge any man to find a fault in his character. The secret is that his religion is a constant, earnest, and sincere practice." See, my friends, that's where it's at. It's devotion to Christ. Any hope of preparation for the future that we might have begins with devotion to Christ in our own souls and in our own lives. But we also see, do we not, something about enduring hardship, like we did with William Chalmers Burns. Enduring hardship. Here is this man. And it is remarkable to think of all that he went through, how he could physically and spiritually be sustained in the midst of it. And yet his disposition was one of submission. How did he look at hardship? He looked at it by submitting to the Lord. Let the Lord's will be done. Lord, you have your way. Lord, you do as you see fit. Lord, you bring forward what pleases you. He submitted. You would have thought that, Lord, here I am serving. I'm giving my life. I'm doing everything. I'm being completely destroyed for Christ. Can't I have a little help and encouragement? a little blessing. That wasn't his disposition. It was one of submission, one of delighting in suffering for Christ's sake. He had many forms of hardship. He fell out with the London Missionary Society. Clash in terms of what the vision should be for Africa. Many difficult relationships, some of which went a long time without being healed. Difficulty with those relationships, but certainly difficult with far more than that. Think of the loneliness that he faced. Think of all of the physical afflictions. Think of the spiritual battles that he must have went through. With regards to loneliness, listen to what he said. Quote, "No letters for 3 years." Period. "I have a sore longing to finish and go home if God wills." What remarkable hardships he must have endured. What remarkable hardships he did in fact endure. But listen to his submission. Another quote from Livingston himself. "O Jesus, grant me resignation to Thy will and entire reliance on Thy powerful hand." He goes on, "The cause is Thine." What an impulse would be given to the idea that Africa is not open if I perish now. A man who had tremendous submission to hardships that defy our own grasp and understanding. He traveled 29,000 miles without cars and trucks and planes and so on, adding 1 million square miles to the known portion of the globe. My friends, he opened the door for future missionaries. And do you know that the benefits have lasted to the present day? What he did has been sustained for about 150 years. Absolutely remarkable. The hardships he endured for Christ's cause. But then look at faith. The exercise of faith in God's promises. The exercise of faith in the Lord's promises. There's this story I had heard, you know, as a young person, and I eventually found it in my study of Livingston in preparation for this address. He went home back to Britain twice, and on one of those occasions when he went back home, he was to go to the University of Glasgow to receive a reward, to receive a Doctor of Laws, honor of the work which he had done. And in that day and age, someone who was receiving these kind of honorary degrees were subjected to the banter of the student body. They would throw things and carry on and shout and yell. So the students gathered together in preparation for a good time in their sinful and rebellious way of thinking. So they gather together. David Livingston rises from his seat, begins to walk forward, takes his place on the stage. And as the audience looks on, they see in this man the marks of suffering that overwhelm them. There's a reverential silence, a hush, which goes over the crowd. The man is gaunt. The man is haggard looking. He's been beaten down by the African sun. He's endured African fever again and again. His left arm hangs at his side. He takes his place, and there's a hush. Even the world saw in him a man of God, and they fell silent before him. He stood to speak to them, and he announced his resolve to return to Africa. Listen to his words, the words that he spoke to them. "But I return without misgivings and with great gladness. For would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand, and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile, he said to the students gathered in Glasgow, it was this: Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He went on to say, on those words I staked everything, and they never failed. This man did not serve a small god. This man was a man of faith, a man who had great faith in great promises. The last lesson I would draw to your attention is this. He was a man who had a vision for the future. The theme we're considering this evening is preparation for the future. If anyone in the history of the church in recent years or centuries typifies that, it is Livingston, preparing for the future. Here he went into this dark continent and he was faced with all of the paganism. He looked around and was literally horrified, at times literally sickened, as he saw cannibals and skulls hanging in villages, and as he watched the most grotesque, revolting, cursed practices and actions of these people. He looked at all of the heathen and superstitious idolatry. He looked at all of these things and he faced it. He faced it with a vision for the future. He realized that if all of this was to be removed, if all of this was to be taken away, if all of this was to be reversed, if it was to be transformed, if it was to be replaced, that it required something of him. It required a vision for the future. It required him to work now in smallness and in obscurity and in hardship and in pain and in difficulty and in all manner of trial. But to do so with a vision and preparing for the future and future generations that would follow him. And so he worked to do that very thing. He worked to do that very thing. The paganism did not crush him. It inspired him. He looked forward to a day when it would fall and Christ would reign. And he spent his life content with being empty and broken and desolate, in order that Christ might be glorified and blessed and magnified, in order that souls would be brought to the Savior. Listen to his words with regards to the vision for the future, preparation for the future. I am immortal till my work is accomplished. And though I see few results, future missionaries will see conversions follow every sermon. May they not forget the pioneer who worked in the thick gloom with few rays to cheer, except such as flow from faith in the precious promises of God's Word. That's what we need, friends. That's what the Christians of our generation need. We need exactly what Livingston is saying. We need to prepare for the future and to do so in like manner. Let me conclude quickly with the words, one account of this quote, the quote of our text from found in his journal. As I said, this is the thing which typified his life more than anything else, preparing for the future. How? How could he do it amidst all of the circumstances? By holding fast to the promise of Christ's presence. Lo, I am with you always. That is a promise I can rely upon, for it is the work of a gentleman of honor. Till Livingston lived, may the Lord grant that we would be found following in his train. Stand for prayer.